All right. Well, if you just joined us, we've been looking through a series of sermons on the book of Exodus. And this morning, we're reading from Exodus 18. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your digital Bibles, open up your app. We use the ESV version if you're new to our church in our ministry. So we're looking at Exodus chapter 18. This is the word of God. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of one was Gershom, and the name of the other Eliezer. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, "I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her," Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, he kissed him. They asked each other of the welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day Moses sat to judge the people. The people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for all the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out. The thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people of God before God and bring their cases to God. You shall warn them about the statutes, the laws. Make them know the way in which they must walk, what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy. They hate bribes. Place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all the people will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Amen. This is a reading of God's word. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for this time that your people can gather. Lord, I thank you that in midst of a lot of busyness and a lot of craziness, that we can come to hear you. Lord, we are desperately in need of your peace. We are desperately in need of your wisdom. Pray that your word would be our guide, would lead us to all truth, but most importantly, would lead us to you. So I pray that you would open up our hearts, give words and wisdom to your servant. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yesterday I was hanging out with my son, and my son asked me a question. He said, "Dad, when you were a kid, what kind of iPhones were there?" And I was like, "Beckin, man, there were no iPhones when I was a boy." He was like, "But how did you call people?" I said, "We had a phone at home, and it was attached to a cord." And my son was very confused. He's like, "You mean the only time you can call someone was at your house?" I was like, "Yeah, that was the only place. You had to go to your house, literally. If you had a restaurant, man." He was like, "That's really weird." I mean, my son grew up, he's grown up in this crazy digital age where vast majority of the people have a phone in their pocket, and not only do they have a phone in their pocket, but they have connection to the internet by which they can have contact with all the infinite knowledge in this world, all kinds of facts, an infinite number of facts, and we all have access to that in our pocket. Can you believe that? That we have this vast amount of knowledge from everywhere, all parts of the world, and all of us have access to that in our pocket. And my son is just used to that being just the way things are. But it's interesting because in my childhood and his childhood, you would think that having access to all of this knowledge in a click of a moment would change your life. You'd think that from my time to his, that people's lives would change for the better because of all of this information we have access to. A tap of a finger, we can get access to all kinds of information. In theory, you would think, if you didn't know anything, that that would change your life. But what we're finding is, it doesn't really change your life. Because what we need in life is not just information. We're inundated with information. Information itself does not change anyone's life. What do we need? We need something more than knowledge. We need something called wisdom. Wisdom is very different from knowledge. It builds on knowledge. Wisdom in the Hebrew means skill. It's the idea of taking knowledge, what we know, and being able to skillfully apply it to our everyday life. And what we really need in life is that wisdom. You know, we're talking about cell phones because my son was asking me about the new iPhone. But when you think about iPhones and Android devices, almost all of them have something called virtual assistants. Virtual assistants are great for asking questions like, what is the weather? What is the weather? But they're not so great in asking questions. They're not so great at asking people for advice. Imagine if I said to Siri, this morning I pressed it in front of all of you, Siri, should I send my children to private school? You know, what kind of answer would Siri be giving me? You know, imagine if you asked Siri questions like, Siri, should I take this new job at the startup in the valley? What do you think, Siri? I mean, what kind of answer is Siri going to give you? Siri's not going to give you an answer remotely plausible. Because Siri is great at knowledge. It can accumulate knowledge, give it to you. Siri does not have wisdom. She doesn't really know what to do with that knowledge. And really what we all need in life is wisdom to make the right decisions. We need the wisdom to know how to live our lives. What do we do with our lives? How do we skillfully navigate all the different perplexing situations we find ourselves in? Today, we're going to talk about the way to wisdom. And we're going to see that in this episode with Moses. Moses is about to burn out. He's at the end of his rope. And he gets this unexpected visitor named Jethro, his father-in-law. And Jethro gives Moses this gift of wisdom, or how to get it. And today, as we look at this chapter, we're going to look at this idea of wisdom under three headings. We're going to look at the wisdom of limits, the wisdom of community, and the wisdom of the gospel. Those three things. And the first thing is the wisdom of limits. We've been tracking the story of Moses, and the way I want to look at Exodus, the way we've been looking at it, is Exodus is the journey of Moses. Moses, as we've seen, if you've been with us, was a very flawed hero. He had all kinds of problems. All throughout Exodus, Moses is frustrated, he's angry, he's discouraged. Here in this episode, in chapter 18, Moses is right on the brink of burning out. He's right on the brink of it when God sends him a very unexpected visitor. His name is Jethro. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. In verse 2, we learn for the first time that Moses actually sent his family away. Maybe during the Exodus, maybe before Pharaoh's the showdown with Pharaoh, maybe for their safety, but he sends them away. In verse 2, we learn that, but in verse 5, we learn that Moses' father-in-law, Zipporah's father, is bringing them back, presumably to live with Moses forever, for good. And, you know, the way it is with in-laws, sometimes oftentimes, husbands, they don't really get along with their in-laws. So you might imagine Moses has kind of another kind of icy relationship with his father-in-law. You might expect Jethro to simply drop off the kids and his wife and be out. But we see something very unexpected in Exodus 18. We see in verse 8, Jethro visits Moses. And Moses, when he sees Jethro, it says that he bows down to the ground. That he respects Jethro a lot. And when he sees him up close, he kisses him. It's a sign of affection. It says in verse 8 that when he finally gets to speak with Jethro, they go into the tent. And in verse 8, Moses just pours out his heart to Jethro. You know, being a leader can be very isolating. You know, you don't get to talk about your problems to anybody else. But here, Moses feels like, man, I can just give Jethro everything that I've been struggling with, all of my triumphs, all of the joys. And Moses tells Jethro everything that has happened with the Exodus. He talks about probably the Red Sea and how God delivered his people. He probably talked about how hard it's been in the desert, yet how God miraculously provided for them with manna. He gave them water by opening a rock of all things to give them water in the desert. And it says that Jethro, in verse 9, he listens to it. Not only that, it says he rejoices with Moses for all that God has done. Jethro's like, man, God has done some amazing things to you, Moses. Let's celebrate that. It says right after the words that Jethro worships with Moses, and they have a meal together. But right after this just very touching, endearing moment, Jethro with his son-in-law, Jethro goes to work with Moses. Next day, he goes, he's like, Moses, I'm going to just hang out with you, see what you do. And he sees Moses, from morning to night, he's deliberating all kinds of cases. Moses had all these responsibilities, we learn in this chapter, in the wilderness. Moses was a deliverer. He was a teacher teaching people about the law of God, what the will of God was. He was a priest who offered up sacrifices. And finally, he was a judge. Anytime anyone had any kind of disputes or problems, Moses would be there to decide every single case, from small to great. And Jethro looks at Moses, and he's like, Moses, man, there is a huge problem. If you keep this up, you are going to burn yourself out. You know, there's something that social psychologists call decision-making fatigue. It's the idea that when you are constantly making decisions again and again and again, you wear yourself out. There's some studies that suggest that judges who make decisions at the end of the day, that late in the afternoon, they're harsher than in the morning. That judges, they get tired from constantly making decisions again and again. That's why some people, like famously the founder of Facebook, he wears the same thing every day because he wants to avoid making decisions. I was reading an article about this college football coach. He eats the same meal every time for breakfast and lunch because he wants to reserve all of his decision-making energy for his job. You know, think about Moses' life from beginning to end, from the beginning of the day to the end. He's constantly making decisions for people all throughout the day. He's constantly settling squabbles, deciding matters, who stole what, whose father is who. And he's constantly having to make all of these decisions. How worn out would Moses be? And Jethro sees this, and he has a word. This is what Jethro says. This is his warning. This is his advice. Verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people will certainly wear yourself out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." Jethro's father-in-law says, you are going to wear yourself out. Jethro's first word of wisdom is the wisdom of limits. It's the wisdom of limits. We all need to know our limits. We all have a finite amount of time and resources and abilities. And we need to know when we're overextending ourselves. And I think that's a key piece of wisdom for all of us. We all need the wisdom of limits. You know, Jesus knew the wisdom of limits for himself. When you look at the Gospels, one interesting scene, especially in the Gospel of Mark, is when Jesus did miracles and the crowds got really excited and they wanted more and more miracles. In the Gospel of Mark, what Jesus often did was, instead of healing everybody, what Jesus often did was he took off. He escaped on a boat and he got away from the crowds. And he often hid, especially early in the morning, to pray. Why? Jesus knew his limits. You know, Jesus knew he could not heal every single person that he met because he would never sleep and he would be derailed from his true mission, which was not just miracles. Jesus knew his limits. If Jesus knew his limits, we need to know our limits. We're not Jesus. We have a finite amount of time, energy, and resources. We're not called to save everyone. That we need to have self-care. I love this this quote from this rabbi. His name is Rabbi Zacia, and he was feeling very worn out in his life from doing all kinds of ministry. And he came to this revelation. This is what he says. In the coming world, they will not ask me, why were you not Moses? They will ask me, why were you not Zacia? You know, he says that, you know, when I go up to the judgment seat of God, God's not going to say to me, Dennis, why were you not like Moses? God's going to say to me, Dennis, why weren't you more like Dennis? I didn't call you to be Moses. I just called you to be you. You know, all of us have a calling. Sometimes we compare ourselves to other people, their successes, what they're doing with their life. And what we need to know is that we are not them. But God has called us to run our race, to live our life, and to be faithful with the things that he has called us to be faithful with. And we need to know when to say no. We need to know when to say no to things that are not our calling, that are going to overextend ourselves. Some of us are very overextended because we are doing more than what we are called to do. I see this all the time with people in the workplace. They are overextended in the workplace. They are over ambitious. Ambition is not a bad thing, but over ambition is. They take every project. They want every promotion. They want to go wherever their work tells them to go. They have no limits. And what is the result of that is often, not always, decaying relationships. They're never home. They're not known to their kids, and they can't be the proper father or husbands that God calls them to be. Everybody needs to know their limits. Everyone needs to know their limits. I started to use Thursday mornings for self-care. I was talking to my advisor that I have for one of the programs I'm in, and he made me think about this idea of self-care. And I started taking Thursdays just for myself. Like, Thursday's just for me. And so what I do on Thursdays is I often run around the Rose Bowl. I read the Bible and I pray, not for anybody else. I don't pray for anybody else. It's very selfish of me, you would think. And I don't read the Bible to teach it. Like, I don't do sermon lesson planning reading the Bible. I'm just listening for God's voice. I'm like, I need to care for myself if I'm to care for other people. One sign that you are overextended is that you don't have time to be alone with God. You don't have time to hear the voice of God. You don't have time to get the peace of God in your life. And Jethro is saying to Moses, Moses, man, if you don't got that, you don't got nothing. You're going to burn out. You're going to be of no use to anybody around you. And you need to know your limits. Do you have the wisdom of limits in your life? Do you know when is enough? Do you have time for your soul to be cared for and to be in the presence of God? That's the first piece of wisdom. But the second piece of wisdom Jethro offers Moses is not just the wisdom of limits, but the wisdom of community. And that's positively what Jethro is saying. Jethro doesn't have any problems with Moses being a judge. He's like, Moses, you got to do that. But the problem is you're the only one doing that. The problem is not that you're a judge, Moses. The problem is you're the only judge, and that's the problem. This is what he says to Moses, verse 21. Remember, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, In every small matter, they shall decide themselves. So it'll be easier for you, and they will bear the burden for you. Jethro says to Moses, Moses, surround yourself with good men. Find a few good men. Men of character. They're not going to take bribes. They're trustworthy. You can trust them with a lot of things. And empower them. Have them judge the minor disputes. Have more capable men settle harder disputes. And Moses, you just settle the hardest cases yourselves. Jethro says that when you do this, in verse 23, if you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. Jethro says, Moses, man, if you listen to me, just listen to me. If you do this, it's going to go well with you. Man, your burdens, they're going to be a lot less. You're going to have a lot less on your plate. And Moses, you can focus on the most important things then. The most important things like praying, like directing the people, like having a vision for all the people. You can focus on that big stuff. It's going to go well with you. You're not going to get burnt out. But secondly, it's going to go well with the people. You know, one of the problems with the people is that they were sitting around doing nothing but complaining. And Moses is saying they need to be invested. They need to work. They need to take ownership of some of the decision making that's happening here in this wilderness. So not only is Moses getting rest and also focusing, all the people, they're going to take ownership. And they're going to start getting involved and leading. When you look at the whole Bible, God never calls people to lead by themselves. And that's a really important point. That God always calls people to lead in community. When you look at David, David's one of the great kings of all Israel. King David never lived alone. He had what he called his mighty men. It was his group, his entourage. They were always with him. They were always fighting for him. They're always praying with him. David lived in a community of his mighty men. When you look at Jesus, of all people who didn't have to live in community, who can just live isolated by themselves, it would have been Jesus. But who did Jesus have? Jesus had 12 disciples. They lived with him. They were his community. They prayed with him. They wept with him. They did ministry with him. That Jesus always never lived alone. He always lived in community. In the New Testament church, in the book of Acts, the church has pastors, but the pastors are also to have elders. These are people who lead with the elders, who love and shepherd the sheep with the elders. Finally, the church. In the New Testament, the church is this idea of this community of God, that we're all together. We're all in it together. In 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, it's what it says. It says, for just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Later on, verse 26, he says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. In 1 Corinthians, it says that the church is a group of all kinds of different people from different backgrounds. But what we have in common is Jesus, and we all come together as one body. And in the body, when one part of the body suffers, hey, the whole community suffers. When something great happens in one part of the church, we all rejoice together. That God has not given us, God does not call us to live life alone. There will always be problems in your life that are too big for you. There will always be problems in your life that are too big for you. That's why we lean on God, but we also lean on the community of God. That God has given us this community that in midst of that hardship, we can lift each other up. We can rejoice with each other. We can weep with each other. Jesus needed 12 disciples. Moses needed his men. David had mighty men. If they all had that community, what about you? We all need community, especially to have wisdom in our own lives. You know, I love all these crowdsourcing kind of things that are happening in our world today. We talk about cell phones, iPhones. I love Yelp, for instance. Yelp is a crowdsourcing app. Whenever I go to a new city, want to know what restaurants to check out, I go on Yelp because I don't have the recommendation of one person, but of hundreds of thousands of people in that area. They are sourcing like all of these aggregate people, giving you wisdom. What are the best spots? I love the traffic app Waze. And Waze is basically using all the users, tens of thousands of users, to tell you on the ground where the traffic is, what to avoid. That idea of crowdsourcing is that there's more wisdom in the many, in the crowd, than there is with one person. There's a lot of wisdom with a lot of people. There's very limited wisdom with one or two people. You know, that's why we need the church. Why do we need the church? Why can't we just worship Jesus by ourselves in our room and read the Bible? When I was young, I had this hatred for the church. I had these negative experiences. And I was like, man, I'm just going to worship Sunday by myself in my room. I'm going to just read the Bible. That should be enough. I didn't know who to give the offering to, but that was the problem. But I could sing songs. You know, I could sing songs. I could worship. I could read the Bible. And why can't we just do that? And the answer is that, you know, we could do that, but our wisdom would be very limited. We need the church because the church is a place where there are all kinds of people who have more knowledge than me, who are more wise than me. There can be things that I'm going through in my life that there are other people in the church who've been through the same thing. They can give me knowledge and wisdom on. They can empathize with me. They can give me words of life, words of wisdom. There are people who are in our church who need more experienced people who know a lot more about the Bible to teach them. We need the church to have collective wisdom on who God is, where we need to go. That's why God gives us a church. You know, when you think about the church, when we think about the Bible, we often read the Bible with our own biases. We have our own biases that we're not aware of. And we often read our biases into the Bible. Do you know that the Bible was written over the course of 1,000 years in the Middle East, different authors, some of whom were immigrants, some of whom were exiles, some of them who were lower class? Do you know that in order to really understand that Bible from all those different perspectives, we all need people from different backgrounds to read it? Imagine the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth was about an illegal immigrant named Ruth. And just the persecution, the hardship that she felt, but how God worked through her. And one of the ways that we can gain understanding about the book of Ruth is talk to a legal immigrant. You know, talk to them about how they feel, the hardships that they feel. And that'll give you insight into reading that text. The way to really fully understand the Bible is to read it with all kinds of different people, black, brown, Asian, white, people from upper class, lower class, middle class. People from all different walks of life. And when you read the Bible with all of these other people giving you their insights and wisdom, man, the Bible's going to be richer and fuller. You know, that's why I love the fact that City Light is a diverse place. One of the missions of City Light is to be a cross-cultural ministry. And that's because one of the ways that we're going to fully grasp the fullness of the gospel is to see it through all of these different lenses, to have the collective wisdom of people from different places. That's why heaven, when you look at the book of Revelation, is a multicultural place. It says in heaven that there's going to be a multitude of people from every tribe and tongue and people gathered together to worship. We need the wisdom, not just of the crowd, but people from all different places to give us wisdom in all the different avenues of our life. And the question I have for you is that, do you have that kind of community? You know, we just started our launch for community groups, and community groups are really that place where you can read the Bible with different kinds of people. Community groups is the place that you can get wisdom for your life. You should have relationships in the church where when you're in between jobs, when you have problems, that you can say, hey, does anyone have a word for me? Anyone have an encouragement for me? Anyone have wisdom for me on what I should do? That's what the church is for. We need not only community groups, but these kind of relationships where people can speak wisdom into our lives. That we need different perspectives from older and from younger, different classes of people to give us wisdom. Do you have that? You know, Jethro, Jethro was a person, and he was telling Moses to know his limits, but he's also telling him, you need other people. Moses, you need other people around you. But the final thing is this. This is the last point. Jethro was a pointer to something deeper, something greater. Jethro shows us the wisdom of the gospel. You know, when you think about Jethro, he's an amazing guy. You know, Moses was on the brink of burnout, and here was Jethro coming like he was sent from God, because he was. What did Jethro do? I love how Jethro approaches Moses. Jethro, first of all, what he does, he just simply listens to Moses. He don't have all kinds of advice right when he gets there. He's like, Moses, man, tell me what's on your heart. Moses just listens to Moses. Probably his venting, his anger, his frustration, his joys. And what does it say, Jethro, that he rejoices with Moses? Jethro's like, man, praise God for what God is doing in your life. He was a person who not only listened, he's rejoicing. He worships with Jethro. And right at the right time, after all of that, Jethro sees what Moses is going through and gives him this profound and practical wisdom that saves him from being burnt out. You know, one of the points of the sermon is we all need a Jethro in our life, right? We all need someone like that. Someone who's wise, someone who loves us, someone who listens to us, someone who can give us the practical and profound wisdom. And some of you might be here be thinking, I don't have that in my life. Like, where am I going to find a Jethro? And here's the final point. Ultimately, Jethro points us to another divine figure. And we've been saying all throughout the book of Exodus that the book of Exodus points us to the person of Jesus. And ultimately what we have, what Jethro points us to, is to this father and to this brother who has come down to love us, to give us the wisdom of life. When you think about the person of Jesus, Jesus is one sent from God. And he came down to us. And notice that when Jesus first came down to us, do you know that Jesus spent 30 years of his life just being a carpenter? He didn't do any kinds of ministry that we know of. What was Jesus doing during those 30 years? That's a long time. Jesus was, man, he was just with us, listening to us, seeing the human condition, seeing our thirst, our heart, our pains. And it's only then, after he listened, after he was with us, that he started his ministry. And Jesus, that's why he was so profoundly aware of the brokenness of individuals. Because he had spent 30 years examining that. He's able to tell this woman in John chapter 4, he's been in a serial relationships and marriages with different men. And he's able to tell her, you know, there's one relationship that you really need. There's one thirst. There's one water. There's one source that you really need to quench your thirst. Jesus was able to speak to the broken and the weak and to tell the weary, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you the rest your soul really needs. You know, when you think about the wisdom of the gospel, we talked about two things this morning, the wisdom of limits and the wisdom of community. And the gospel gives you both. The gospel first helps you understand the wisdom of limits. You know, we live in a culture which people are told all the time, you can do anything you want. You can do anything you set your mind to. You can do anything and be anybody. That's what the world tells you. But the gospel tells you something very different. The gospel first comes to you by saying you're not able to do the things you want to do. That you are very broken and you're very flawed and you can't save yourself. The gospel says you need to know your limits. You're fallen. You're a son of Adam. You're very fallen. You're very broken. So instead of denying that, confess that to God. Give your brokenness to God. You know, the gospel is the good news that we can stop pretending that we got it figured out. We can stop pretending that we're not a mess. And I find the gospel liberating because I can say, I am a mess. I'm messed up. I'm very broken. And that's why Jesus has come. He's come for people like me. The gospel comes into your life and it tells you that we could embrace our limits, that we can't save ourselves. The gospel is truth that Jesus has done it all. He lived a perfect life for you and he died for you. And He has done everything from A to Z for you. All you need to do is believe that, and you'll be forgiven, and you'll also be given all of Jesus' righteousness. It's a gift. All we need to do is confess our limits, to realize we cannot save ourselves. We need Jesus to save us. Gospel gives us the wisdom of limits. So secondly, it gives us the wisdom of community. And I love this idea of the gospel, that when you believe in Jesus, God is your father, Jesus is your older brother, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you as your guide. God is your father, Jesus is your older brother, and the Spirit lives inside of you as your guide. And the moment you believe the gospel, you enter into this community of God. That God, one of the most profound things about the Bible, is God is a community. And when you believe in God, in Christ, you enter into that community. And where you'll never be alone anymore. It's the last word of Jesus. I will never leave you or forsake you. Surely I'm with you always until the ends of the ages. And in Jesus, in the gospel, we enter into this community. As we close, do you have that community? Do you have that wisdom of God in the community of God? God not only brings you to himself, he's the community, he also brings you into a community called the church. I love this word, which we talked about in the Illumination class, that the church is not a museum for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. The church is not filled with people who got it all figured out. It's a place where very sick people go to get healed. Would you come deeper into the church, deeper into the community of God? And would we all remember that we're on a journey? You know, in the wilderness, in the book of Exodus, there are miracles, there are hardships, but they're in it together, and they're traveling to the promised land. And we have to remind ourselves, if you are a believer this morning, that you are not alone. God is your father. Jesus is your older brother. Spiritual guide. You're part of this community called the church, but we're not home yet. We still got a ways to go, but every day is a step closer. Let that be your hope. Let that draw you into this rich and profound community of God. Please join me in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning and we confess all the foolish things we've done in our life. We confess that all the times that we have done things that have really hurt us and that often haunt us. But we thank you that in your wisdom, you do not leave us alone. You give us Jesus to forgive us. We thank you that in our foolishness, that you don't leave us to our ignorance. But Lord, you give us a community. You give us the gospel. You give us the church. And I pray that we would become wise as we come towards you and we embrace your wisdom. We live in light of your righteousness. So I pray, God, for people this morning, I pray that they would find in church not just your presence, but also people of God, a community of God. I pray that together we would be a church in the wilderness, that amidst of the trials of life, that we'd walk together, that we would live by a different standard, a different wisdom that comes from you. We pray that you give us grace to do this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.